Thank you, Pastor Craig. The word of truth, an anchor to our soul. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning in that prayer. Good morning again. Let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. That's where we're at in our text. So Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Open your Bibles there with me. As I noted earlier in our discussion, we are continuing our study in God's word on the subject of loving others. This is the Apostle Paul's second point out of the chapter 13 that he's given us in living out a transformed life in the world. So let me just, as you find your place, remind you what we're studying here is how we're to live this new life that we have in Christ out with relationships with each other, with God. And now in chapter 13, we're looking at in the world. The first point that he made was be subject to civil authorities in living out this new life in Christ. We looked at all of that detail in verses 1 through 7 a few weeks back. Aren't we really seeing the importance of knowing that we need to honor the authority that's in our life with everything that's been happening and going on? And then the second point, which we began to dig into, was we're to live this transformed life out in the world by loving others. It's that simple. We have we have been assured throughout our study of the scripture that it matters to God how we live in this world. It matters to us. It's important to God, and we want to honor God with what he calls us to do in his word. And what God desires for us is to be a strong testimony to the transforming work of God in our salvation by the way we live. That's an important thing to think about. So our testimony of how we live our life is a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ in our life, the love of God in our life. And so reflective, it's our love for him and love for others that comes out in. Our words matter tremendously about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but so do our actions, the way we live our life. God's word affirmed that to us. We've seen that in many ways. In our passage of verses 8 through 10, I pointed out three things that we've been looking at, three features of Christian love in the text. Number one, the debt of love. Number two, the discharge of love. And number three, the design of love. We're still digging into the debt of love, but in that God tells us that we always owe love to others. We always do. That's our life as a believer in Christ. Then we'll get into that love does no wrong to his neighbor next week, and then that love fulfills God's plan, God's law, really. And so let's look at our text this morning and read it, and then we'll jump off from there. So the Word of God in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Listen to God's Word this morning. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. For this you shall not murder. For this you shall not steal. For this you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And so we looked at the transition that Paul went from verses 6 to 7 to verse 8. He's making this transition where he talked about us in 6 and 7 that we are to render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom whom custom is due. So he just instructed us that we need to pay up our debt, we need to pay our taxes and render custom who custom is due. So we need to be paid up in that. But then the transition is, even though you are that, the debt that you will always love is to love others. That's what he's meaning. Owe nothing to anyone. Pay up your debt, taxes, all of that, except to love one another. It's something we'll never get paid up. We're always to do that in this life as Christians, as believers. We owe it to love others like God loved us. It's a pretty simple statement, as you're talking about, but that is the debt that God calls us to always be paying. That's the way we live our life as Christians, as believers in Christ. It's a mark of Christianity. It's a mark of one who has a transformed life in Christ. It's love. As we looked at before, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says that as believers in Christ, we put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, of patience, of humility, of gentleness, of bearing with one another, of forgiving each other. And then he says this, and beyond all of this, or covering all this, we're to wear love. So the compassion, the kindness, the patience, the humility, the gentleness, the forgiving are all the characteristics of how we love one another. And we looked at all that and we was learning that. So we want to respond to God's word and love others. We understand that. We know that. This is what we want to do. But then we had to define, so what is it? What is this love then? Is it an emotion? Is it a feeling? Is it goosebumps? Is it what is it that God has called us to love one another? How do we do that? What is it? And we looked at the Greek word agapeo, and that's what he's talking about. That's in our text. And what that means is to act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion towards God's best for them. Now, let me read that again. I want you to think about it. It's to act on behalf of someone else. Nobody makes you. You just do that. That's who you are. You do it by choice. You do it with passion. That means you desire to. It's in your heart. But you do it towards God's best for them. Now, this is the way Jesus loved us. That's what he chose to do. God didn't make Jesus come. He didn't make him do. He sent him to respond in obedience to the Father and love for the Father. He followed what the Father had for him, and he loved us. This way, he acted on our best behalf, by his own choice, with passion. He did what was necessary for us to reconcile us back to God. So this is the love that God is calling us to have for other people. And that's the definition of it. Then that brought up a next question arises from that. So if that's how we're to love, if that's what it is, then how do we demonstrate that kind of love in our life? What's the scripture tell us? How do we demonstrate that? How do we live that out? Is it a feeling or emotion again? Do we live it out by just feeling all these things toward people? No, it's an action, right? We saw that in the verb. It's an action. This kind of godly love is demonstrated by what? And so we came up with this list of six, according to God's word. That's where we began to dig into the scriptures to see how God calls us to demonstrate that love, this love that we owe. So what it is with a heart of compassion put on and humility and kindness and gentleness and patience, what we want to do is we want to act on behalf of others by choice with passion towards God's best for them. That's godly love. That's what God loves us. That's how he wants us to love others. And how is it demonstrated? Well, first we began to look, it's teaching others the truth of God. It's pretty simple. We talk about God's word. We speak about God's word. We teach each other. Say, this is what God says. This is what we hide in our heart. This is the way God has us to go. This is what God is showing us in his word. How do we live our life? That kind of thing. We talk about it. We teach it. We speak it. We even with the lost, the people that don't know Christ, we talk about Christ. We talk about the hope that we have now. We talk about God's goodness and his grace to save us through faith in Jesus Christ. We talk about it. We speak it. In all kinds of avenues. It's pretty simple. Ephesians 4:15 says this: we want to speak the truth in love so we all grow up in all aspects of Christ Jesus. We all want to be Christ-like. So we're going to do that by speaking the truth of God's word with each other. And that's how people are going to get saved. We're going to speak the truth of Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer to everything. And then as believers, we speak this. So when I'm not living Christ-like and my wife speaks the truth to me in love and says, that wasn't gentle or kind, or that wasn't what something was. She cares that I grow up in all aspects into Christ. And that's what we do. That's our life. That's loving others. That's loving the lost. That's loving each other. It's probably the most loving thing that we do to each other is tell us what God says and how he wants to live us life, because our heart is to want to honor God. And so when God reveals his word to us on how we are to live our life, we should be excited and glad that is. Secondly, what we looked at, this godly love is demonstrated by ministering to needs of the others. Well, that makes sense, right? So we're going to tell each other the truth of God and how God works in our life, and then we're going to minister to real needs that each other has. That's love. God ministered to mine. I had the greatest need ever. I was lost, saved, dead, as Pastor Craig would tell us, and made alive in Christ. But God, rich in grace and mercy and love, made me alive in Christ. That is, man, minister to that need, Lord. Thank you, right? So we look in the world and we see needs. Galatians 6:10 says this: while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men. Well, the opportunities are growing and growing each day right now. The good that we do is to minister to needs. It includes praying. That ministers to needs. Praying for you, praying for someone. It includes forgiving, certainly, right? That ministers to needs. Somebody needs to know that they're forgiven, or you give forgiveness. Speaking God's truth is ministering to needs, isn't it? And the godly love includes ministering to the physical and financial, along with spiritual needs. That truth that we looked in last week, the central point of Jesus' parable on the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, told us all that clearly. Here a guy gets hurt, this guy is there, and people are walking by, and hey, you know, not my problem. But God moved on to Samaritan's heart, and he just met his need, just reached out to him, cared about him. That's the love of God. That's to be in our life. Thursday had a gentleman, he's 67 years old, name was Greg, and he called the office on Thursday and said, I can't get my Social Security check. I moved from up north down south a week ago, and I can't get it, and I'm having trouble. And the Social Security office You can't get in. They've locked it. You can't get the right number. They're in there. I went by. They're in there. There they are. But they won't come to the door. They're in there. And so, you know, I went and met with them, and we worked really hard to actually get to where we could get the right number. It's what it was is we didn't have the right number, and we got to them, and they said, "Well, forgive us. We'll make sure the right number's there, but have them call us and give us his Social Security number. We'll get right on it. We want to serve him and all that." So I got to start talking to the gentleman about just who he was and his need of Christ and need of hope. And he didn't have some resources, and he was kind of hungry. And so we went to Save Mart, and we shopped, and we went around and talked. And it was like God said, here's an example of what we're talking about. I didn't plan that. Did I really get excited that this guy called and needed some help? No, but it was what God asked me to do to minister to need right now. Well, that's our lives, right? That's what it is. And I had no relationship with this guy, you know, that kind of thing. But God asked me to do that, and that's what God is going to be asking us to do, because he wants to demonstrate the love of Christ in our community. Third way of demonstrating God's love to others is by setting an example. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty basic. The basic thing is to live God's truth. That's the example. You actually teach God's truth by living faithfully to it. Like we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul is talking about life, and he says, live faithfully in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and genuine love in the word of truth in the power of God, giving no cause for offense so that the ministry will not be discredited. We don't want to discredit the ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't want to put it some sort of like, now we're going to fail and we're going to stumble and we're going to have forgiveness and confession, repentance, we're going to change, but that kind of uplifts even the ministry of Christ, that we ask for forgiveness, and we'll get into that, and that we repent and that thing. But our lives, we want to live in purity and in the knowledge of the Son of God, in the intimate knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, in genuine love, not fake love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God. You set the example of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit of God and not carry out the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. That's what you set an example to this world. To not grumble and complain is to follow the Spirit of God. Thank you, Pastor Craig. To see what God wants us to do and follow the Spirit, this is what we do. And we're an example to the world. It includes confession, repentance, change, growth. Living your life as an example of what it looks like in reality to be a follower of Jesus Christ is loving others. I want you to capture that. To living your life in the day that we live, in all that you do, you are to be an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, but our faith and our hope and our trust rely on God. You know, we're not trying to control the world and fix everything. We're trusting in God, following him and loving others and doing these things, being an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. That loves others. That's an important aspect. We are to do this kind of love. We're to love God this way, love others this way. Now, as we dig in today, our next 3 points, we're going to finish these 3 points today. Godly love is demonstrated by forgiving, by enduring, and by being willing to sacrifice. All sound like wonderful things, huh? But it does. It's demonstrated by this. Forgiving, we saw that in Colossians 3:13 when I read that earlier. Forgive each other just as the Lord forgave you. We don't want to hold grudges or be bitter. We want to be full of forgiveness. And just to kind of dig into this on forgiveness, if you would, you turn your Bibles open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 31. We'll look at 31, 32, and chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I'll give you a second to turn there, but we're looking into forgiveness. You know what? It demonstrates the love of God to be forgiving. We see that. We heard it. Forgive like Christ forgave you. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and this whole section that he's in, verse 17 and following, is entitled The Christian Walk in most of our Bibles. In verse 17, he says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So this is what God is saying. Even more affirmed, you know, he wants to say the Lord's saying that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. God doesn't want us walking like the people that don't know God walk. He doesn't want us living the way the people live that don't know the Lord. They have no way out. They have no other choice. We have a choice. We have the ability not to live like the lost world lives. And he says, so I'm telling you to not do that. And then in verse 31, he says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. We don't want any of those things. We don't want those in our life. He says, be put away. Throw them off. Get them out of your life. We're not to be bitter. We're not to have malice. We're not to walk around angry. We're not to have wrath, clamor, slander. We're not to put people down. That's not how Christians live their life. And we don't walk in those things. And God doesn't want us to. But how do we do that? Because things happen to us and people wrong us. And we got all this life that goes on just like the rest of things go on. And people take your spot and won't let you get in line for toilet paper and all of the things that have been going on. And things happen. And we're not supposed to do that. But how do you do that, Lord? Look at what he says next, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We got to forgive each other. You know, if you don't forgive in your heart, you can't really speak the truth and love to them. You can't really be an example to them. How do you minister to the need of somebody that you haven't forgiven? Right? We can't hold forgiveness because what it builds in our life, when we withhold forgiveness, what happens in humanity, even though you're a believer, you're a Christian, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander are in our lives along with malice. Because that's what unforgiveness builds. That's by the word of God. That's what it says. And so we need to walk in forgiveness. We need to forgive one another. That's what love looks like. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, concluding that, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. So he takes forgiveness and says, live in forgiveness and forgive. And he says, and that's walking in love. That's love. Well, that's what we're called, the debt that we owe other people. Doesn't say that they reconcile the problem. Doesn't say they ask for forgiveness. Doesn't say any of that. It doesn't put any of that stipulation on the front. God puts a stipulation on the front. You be like God and forgive. He forgave me before I ever asked to forgive. He saved me and rescued me and died on the cross and did all the things in the forgiveness of loving me. And so God is calling us to walk in love. You can't hold things against others. You can have bitterness, malice, anger, clamor. You seek reconciliation. That's another thing. You seek peace with people, but you have to forgive. It's forgiving. Listen to our Lord in Luke 7. I want to read you this. You might want to turn there with me if you want to. But it's in Luke 7, and here our Lord is teaching about forgiveness in the parable of the two debtors. I'll give you a second to turn there. It's verse 36 and following that we're going to be looking at. So it's in Luke 7, and here our Lord does this incredible teaching, and in the narrative here, in verses 36 through 39, he kind of sets up the story. This is a narrative. This actually is happening in life, right? And then he teaches a parable of the two debtors after it. But this is an actual thing that happened and went on. And I want you to hear it as he sets the scene. Verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house, Jesus did, and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, behind Christ, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and kept wiping them with his hair, with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. What an incredible scene. This is happening. This is it. Christ there eating with a Pharisee. Right? And she comes in and does this. Identifies the sinner, right? Life full of sin. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, catch that. He just said it to himself. He didn't say it to the group. He didn't say it at the table. He said it to himself. He said, whoa, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who's touching him, that she's a sinner. You can see his heart, right? You know, and the Lord's going to minister to us all here, but you see the Pharisee's heart, you see the woman's heart, and then you see the disciples are there, okay? Because he's going to talk to Peter here in a minute. So the disciples are there, they're all that's going on. What a great scene this is. Then listen to what he says. And Jesus answered him, the Pharisee, by asking Peter a question. You know, we're often taught ask good questions. This is such a great example. He doesn't answer the Pharisee. I'm not sure the Pharisee knows that he heard him, but he answers him. He's talking to the Pharisee by asking Peter a question. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love more? Will love him more? Which one of them will love the master more? The money lender. Who's going to love him more? I mean, what would you say? The one that was forgiven more, right? I mean, that's an obvious answer, right? Right? So listen to what Simon said. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to them, you have judged correctly. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to capture it. Then Jesus goes on teaching. Listen to what he says. Jesus is ministering the gospel to the Pharisees and all that are in the room, to the lost, through the love of someone forgiven. That's what he's doing. Someone that's forgiven and the love that they have because they're forgiven, he's sharing the gospel. That's what God wants us to do in our lives. By the forgiveness that we have in Christ, he wants us to love Christ and let God share the gospel to people by the love that we have. Listen to what he says. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, the apostle, right? Just now a disciple, right? But the one that's following him. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Peter, did you get it? If you don't recognize how much you have been forgiven by God, you don't love much. Sometimes we take it for granted. I think Peter was taking it for granted right here. He's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows in some sense the forgiveness of Christ. And here's an example of somebody that saw that I'm a sinner. There's no way I can save myself. And here I am at the feet of Christ, crying, wiping his hair, anointing his feet. I'm going to love my Lord because he forgives people like me. And he said, Peter, you've kind of forgotten that. And when you forget that, you love little. That's the lesson in here. We don't really love at all if we don't remember what we've came from. The foundation to our lives as believers is to recognize before salvation that your life, all of it, was enmity toward God. You weren't somebody good. You weren't somebody God said, hey, this is somebody that deserves forgiveness and has earned some sort of forgiveness. Nobody comes that way. In God's eyes, your life, my life, was identified as all sin. I'm a sinner. No part of me, no part of you earned any forgiveness. None at all. Scripture says you are a child of wrath by nature and don't deserve any part of forgiveness. But God in Christ forgave you and me. All of your sin. Past, present, future. Now you stand in that grace, Romans 5. That's our life. So in our debt of love for others, love forgives, like we have been forgiven. And those who forgive love much. So our love should be abounding in the body of Christ. Because when we recognize what God has forgiven us for, yes, we ask him to forgive us. Yes, we came to him in a repentant heart. Yes, we confessed our sins because of what God did in our life, piercing our heart with the truth of Christ. He's the one that brought us to himself. Nobody earned it. Nobody deserved it. Nobody could buy it. Nobody was good enough. But God acted on your best behalf by choice with passion, and Christ died for God's best for you. That's the gospel. That's the life of God. That's what we live. That's what it is, our life. We don't take any credit for it. And I want to remind you as we go through this, that these 6 points in your outline flow together and they overlap each other. It's not like we do one and, you know, we grow in one and learn another and that kind of thing, but they're all to be happening together. We forgive others, which sets an example, which ministers to needs, which teaches the truth of God's word. Or we teach the truth of God's word, which ministers to needs, which sets examples, which forgives others. I mean, they all just flow together. and enduring and willing to sacrifice. They're all this life that we have in Christ. We forgive and love by loving much, for God loved us in forgiveness. Next, godly love is demonstrated by enduring. What a great thing and concept, as he's putting it. Now we have to persevere in this. We have to endure in that we're going to love others, that we're going to act on their best behalf, because it doesn't always go quickly. And we have to be patient and kind, and we'll look at all of that. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Makathumeo in the Greek. It means love waits. It exercises understanding toward people, even if it includes suffering. See, love endures. We understand people struggle with the truth. We understand people struggle with following God. We understand with people struggle in accepting Christ. We understand that the Christian is being sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. People struggle with the things that are happening in their life, but love endures. Love perseveres. That's the idea of the patience there. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love endures all things. Hupomeno in the Greek, this means having patience and putting up with things or circumstances. To remain in love with that perseveres, sustains, endures in patience, all difficulties and sufferings, and continues to love. That's the idea of the word endure here when he connects it to love. That's what he's talking about. We sustain our love. We endure in loving others. We're patient through all difficulties, challenges, even suffering. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. This is a good explanation and a good love for others that endures example. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about his life, and he's speaking to him. And listen to what it says, 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. He says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendants of David according to my gospel. You know what? We can't forget Christ. We can never forget what Christ has done. We got to remember the salvation of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ. Don't forget that. Remember that. He says this, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So he's got some hardship. Listen to his loving enduring. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. What an incredible statement that I'm going to endure and just keep loving the people in my life because God's going to work in that and bring people to salvation. That's what he just said. And I'm going to suffer hardship. I'm even going to be in prison. And God's going to use that. See, the things in life, God wants us to lovingly endure, to endure in loving others, because God is at work in the midst of them all. We don't control it. We're not in charge of it. But God asks us to pay the debt of love for it to come out so he can use it. That's demonstrating godly love by enduring for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other salvation. Maybe the greatest illustration of this example of love that endures is from Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. But this is probably the greatest example of love that endures. The love that we're in debt, that we owe, that he wants us to live like. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now, he's referring to chapter 11 and all those who endured in faith that went through all kinds of things, and we won't cover it all, but a million different kind of things that they went through. They had faith, they loved God, they kept enduring, they kept persevering. They weren't perfect. None of those people were perfect in how they lived out their life. They just kept persevering in faith and loving God and doing the things he wanted to, and we have these so great a crowd of witnesses. Listen to what it says. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. I want you to get this. And it's a race. To love others like Christ loved us is a race of that needs endurance. That's the noun form of the word endure. We are to endure with patience, even in difficulty and suffering, to run the race God has set before us. To run the race. It's a long race for most of us, right? And so I want you to think about that in that way. You might think, what is the race that God has for us? What are we going toward? We're running toward becoming more and more like Christ. That's serious, right? That's the word of God. Every Christian, that's what they're doing. to have faith, to trust in God, to believe in Him, to write, to speaking the truth in love, so we all grow up in aspects of Christ. I mean, it's all that. This is what we're doing. We're here trying to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, His transforming work in our life, become more like, we're running this race of faith. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're not to get our eyes off the Lord. Psalm 16 says, I continually set the Lord before me. Now, He's constantly in my vision. All of Him, everything that He is. Our eyes are fixed on that, right? But for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Jesus, in loving you and loving me, endured to keep loving you and loving me. What if He didn't endure? What if He didn't have that loving of God and didn't endure and said, yep, that's enough. The 40 lashes, that was enough. The crown of thorns, the ripped skin, whatever, the spitting in my face. What if He said that went on? That's enough. I can't endure. What if He said I can't go on? Would He have finished His love for us? No. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loving you and me, He endured to keep loving you and me, and we have to acknowledge that none of us deserve it at any point. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we were in enmity with God, when we're a sinner, that God doesn't have to save. None of us could have earned this. He endured it to keep loving you. Look at verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a great verse. It almost takes your breath away to recognize what He endured to demonstrate God's love. He never stopped acting on behalf of you by choice with passion for God's best for you. And you and me, none of us were worthy of that enduring love, not even close. Who's worthy? He is worthy, right? That's the gospel. That's the truth of our salvation. If we don't understand the truth of our salvation, we won't love. We won't love much. If we think that somehow God did a righteous thing and came and got me, and that if I wasn't in heaven with Him, that He would lose out, that He looks upon the world and sees special people and good people, and He sees nicer people, and we're all the same. Sinners in need of salvation. Nobody earns it. Nobody deserves it. God brought it in an act of love by His own choice. He brought it with passion, and we're the beneficiary of it. We're to endure. We're to persevere in loving people. It's hard. Man, it stretches the flesh. Remember, deny the flesh is really what it brings about. It's reality. You see what an example is? What sets an example in the world? People that actually live what it looks like in reality to follow Christ. It's not lip service. It's not looking good. It's not perfection. It's not that we don't have problems. It's that Christ is our hope and He's our guide and He's changing our lives. That example of Christ, of loving, enduring, is so we don't lose heart and grow weary. I wouldn't want the church to grow weary of the opportunity to love the people that are around us. It's going to be hard. It could be very, very hard. It could be we need to just bring in the wagons and circle the wagons, and we need to, God says, I didn't ask you to circle your wagon. I ask you to demonstrate the love of Christ. That's going to be difficult. We're going to have to endure. This is just real. Let's close with mentioning our last point. We'll finish up this section next week. Godly love is demonstrated by willingness to sacrifice. That's pretty clear. By now, we should all recognize that we're to love like Christ loves. And it's not a goosebump. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It's to act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion toward God's best for them. We're to recognize that we are to love that way. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly sacrificed it all in obedience and love for God the Father, for God's best for you, the sinner. We are to love others in the same manner. and willingly sacrifice. It's not about who they are. It's not about whether they deserve it. It's not about, oh, they're good, they're bad, they're this, they messed up, they don't know, they're just, it's not about any of that. If it was, God wouldn't have died for us. It's about us representing His work in our life of Christ and that we love. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to. That word ought means obligated. We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. I just want us all to kind of just look around today. Look at this unique but strange and fast circumstance that we are in the world. None of us would have thought this was coming. None of us would have said, oh, this could happen. We are all just kind of caught off guard on what could happen. What if life is that way for the rest of the time? Are we just praying that God will get it back to our normal? I certainly want it to be. I certainly don't want America to struggle financially. I certainly don't want people to be sick, and I certainly don't want all of these things to come about. And we can lift these up to the Lord and pray, but His will be done. Thank you, Pastor Craig. And His will is way beyond our temporal gratification. It just certainly is. I don't want any hard thing. I don't want my kids to struggle. Nobody does. But what will those looking for hope see in Christ's church? Meaning you and me. What are they going to see? What are they going to see us being about? What will we see in each other? What will the lost see in us? Will they see teaching the truth of God's word, ministering to the needs of others, setting an example, forgiving, enduring, and willing to sacrifice through and in the love of Christ? That's what God wants them to see. That's why we're here. That's what He's doing in our life. God desires to demonstrate the love of our Lord and Savior in and through our lives. So we have to ask, what tangible ways are we going to love others? I'm just asking and encouraging our body of Christ, this church, to be an example of what God wants us to be, to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. That simple thing. To be about God's truth and ministering to needs and being an example and willing to sacrifice and enduring and loving others and forgiving the way Christ has forgiven us. As we close today, I want to share a little something from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. As I was thinking about the message today and where we're going and what's happening, just some things on my heart, with all that's going on right now, all the unknown, there's a whole lot of unknown, and a whole lot of speculation, and none of us can answer the speculation. All the change that may happen, and yes, maybe not for our temporal best. Things may come about that we don't want or happen. Things may come about by God to bring back a revival in our nation and people repent and turn to the Lord. I don't know. But I know God is God, and He is with us and guiding us. And I want you to listen to Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. The wisdom of God in chapter 3 of Proverbs says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Our trust is in God, isn't it? It's not in man. You know, God will work in man, but it's God who's on the throne, and He's never left it. He's guiding and leading and bringing ultimately His will upon the earth. We don't stop that. We just don't help Him do it. He's in charge and over all this. Ultimately, it will all be for His glory, and the promise and hope of our life is that we share in that glory and dwell in that glory in complete fulfillment one day. For all of us that are believers stand in the grace of God always. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, we're just thankful for today and for this unique way that we got to have a worship service. We want to thank you for that, for it's not due us, but you gave it to us, and we're grateful. Lord, we want to love like you love. And we got to grow to do that. We got to change. We got to repent. We got to do the things that you want us to do that. But in our heart, we desire to be that testimony to the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Each one of us says, Lord, help me. Help me with the things in my life, maybe not to grumble, complain, or see the right perspective, or to see someone in need around me. Help me, Lord, with making the choice to love. Help each one of us in that, Lord. We certainly pray for revival to happen. We certainly pray for the coronavirus to stop. We certainly pray, not flippantly, Lord, that it would be mitigated and people wouldn't get sick, and we don't desire anybody to pass away or to be sick of any of this, Lord, but you are over this, bringing about your plan and purpose, using the things in this life for your glory, for your work. Help us to be affirmed in our heart in that, and to trust in that, and to know that you are God, and that you are our refuge and our strength, and all the things that we know in the Word of God are, but in reality, living them out is a little different. So we ask you to help us and guide us and be the church family, minister to each other, and be a light to those around us. Thank you for the time together today, Lord, that we worship you and you alone. Thank you for your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.